Thank you, ladies, for your beautiful ministry of music, of singing, and time here to let the Lord speak to us through His Word. I want to continue on through Philippians. I hope that we can get through this book in a wonderful way that is almost a verse by verse, which pretty much is the way we're going here, and I'm thankful for it. Today I have a message I want to come forth as the main point. What's the main point of anything we do? Whether you're speaking, whether you're starting a hobby, what you're doing at home, you're raising a family, you're going to church. The first question is really, what's the point of it all? What's the main reason you're doing what you're doing? And I want to underline this as my wife and I were talking about this, is we don't want to have that underneath focus of anything we do without the girding of love, the love of God. And so I want to make sure that that's underneath the point of all that we're saying here, because just looking at something here in the scriptures may be like a clattering cymbal to much if we don't do it in love. And so as we are into Philippians here, chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 18, taking that group of scriptures. But I wanted to, again, just look at Philippians as what a beautiful letter that Paul has written to this church in Philippi. Probably the most beautiful of Paul's epistles, his letters. Beauty meaning the tenderness, the affection, how he was candid about himself and how encouraging he was. Philippians has all of this to the max. And Paul's faith is brought here in a full and a mature way. And there's really one thing in a Christian life that really matters. In a believer, especially a spirit-filled believer, it's all about the furtherance of the gospel. There's really no other reason we do what we do except to take that good news of the message which began a work in us to take it to other people. And so as we say it in a sentence here, this time that we're going to spend in God's Word, you can write this down if you may. I'll say it slowly. The church, the Christians as a whole, the church should keep their focus on the gospel. The church should keep their focus on the gospel. And as we do that, the good news, the Jesus Christ's work for sinners, I guess this would be as appropriate as any time as I like to do in most of my messages to give that. This isn't just a pep talk. This isn't just to give you some liturgical, theological statements in the Bible. I have to give the reason I give this, and that's the gospel. And it goes something like this. You are a human being made in the image of an almighty God. I can prove that. I can look around us. I can see glorious things, not only in the world of creation, but anyone who's held a baby, as a family here will soon do in a few weeks, that you look at that miraculous understanding of this little life inside another human being come forth. There must be one thing that can be said. There is a God. There is a God, and I want to know Him. So who is this God then? All that we understand of Him, as we read in the Bible, is He's far from me. He is holy. And I have a problem called sin. When you fail to do something the Ten Commandments tell you to do or not to do. When you even fail to do good that you're supposed to do. We call it sin. You look at somebody with lust, you have committed adultery. You've looked at somebody or looked at them with hate, you have murdered them. Man, you mean even in my heart, even in my thoughts? Yes. You don't have to actually complete the action to be sinful. We've been born that way. You've been born separated from this God who made this wonderful world and you in which we live in. How do I get back to this God? How do I fix this? That man, Adam and Eve, who sinned in the garden, created this problem called sin. How do I get back? Well, 2,000 years ago, there was a man born of a virgin, fully man, fully God. And He answered that question, how do I get back to God? He bridged the gap that no person here, there is none holy, no, not one. And Jesus Christ was born to bridge that gap. And He died on that cross 2,000 years ago to get the penalty of death away from you and into the hands of God's righteousness. You mean, really? You mean He died in my place? That's the gospel. Jesus Christ died in the place. Who's supposed to be up on that cross? I was supposed to be on that cross. You were supposed to be on that cross. And so this God who I was born separated from died for me. And how do I get this? How do I receive it? You must receive and believe to be called a child of God. Not everybody who is just born into the world is a child of God. First, John chapter 1 says you must believe and receive. Believe on Him who has been crucified for you. Acknowledge Him in your heart. Confess His name. Believe and be born again is the scriptures. I mean, that's it. I must believe, well, there's a little repentant going on. You got to call your sin, sin, right? We got to understand my problems, what I'm doing wrong. It's against God. And he begins by your belief to renew you in the glories of God, the gospel. And you begin to work that out. Anybody here who's done that? Anybody understands what I'm talking about? There's some, come on, not somebody, nobody's raising their hand. Not, there's people listening here who don't watch this. You know, they gotta hear, oh yes, amen, alright. So as we understand this and we go forth, this is what it's all about. So we as believers don't need to keep up with fads and create some circus environment to gather people. There's an inherent brokenness in us. You see the signs all over the world, from gambling and adult pornography to working yourself to death in the world, filling an empty chasm with nothing that will ever fill it. And so we don't have to create a circus environment to attract people. We must tell them the good news about Jesus and let the Holy Spirit begin to work in their hearts. It's a miracle. If you raised your hand, if you understood the gospel and you received it, you are a miracle of God. And that fear that comes in afterwards, that's just the devil coming at you. No, you really, I saw what you did. I know what you're thinking. Away with me, devil. The devil has no power in the blood of Christ. Amen. Are we ready to be filled with the Holy Spirit? That's how you get filled with the Holy Spirit. You acknowledge that, and then you ask God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And he comes about with you in power and wonderful righteousness that you get the life that you've always dreamed of. That's what it's all about. And so I want to talk about reaching out to those in our community, reaching out to those who in our church as we invite people and allow them to come in. They may not be church people. It's understanding that when we, the ones who are supposed to have the compassion and mercy found in the gospel, reach out to others, that lovingness, that joy is permeating the boundaries that people put up. And not only reaching out in the gospel, we want to raise disciples. We want to bring people up. And so we understand that the participation in this group that we call Countryside Church, we take this discipline, we take this focus, it's perseverance which allows us to continue in this work that has not yet ended. God has not come back, Jesus has not returned yet, and we don't allow circumstances to toss us to and fro like the winds of the earth. And I'm going to speak all about this. I'm giving you just an intro. What it takes is us working together, understanding that, you know, some people are feet, some people are arms, some people are ears. We don't want to be warts. Anybody here want to be a wart? Those are those people that just kind of hang on the end and just, you know, kind of sitting there. No warts allowed here, all right? I know it's kind of gross, but it was a good illustration. No warts here. We want to be the movable, functioning body of Christ. And you can't just come here always looking to receive. We have to give back to the Lord. It takes a whole to do this. It takes unity. It takes oneness and the work of Jesus through us. You know, I was spending earlier this week, I met with some pastors, and there was a gentleman who came in stateside from China, missionary to China. And I don't have the story correct. I was meditating on this, and I thought this was a good point. He was talking about the church in China. There's two different churches, the state okay church and the persecuted church, those ones that aren't okay, state sanctioned. And the ones that are persecuted tend to flourish. But because they would back off on their persecution, one of these pastors that he was dealing with in China, him and his wife together, he was a pretty dynamic speaker, and he would come forth and say, hey, I don't understand our church. It's got a good group of people, but I'm finding people coming in and they're just sitting there. And his wife, must have had some good wisdom to her, stood back, and because of who he was and his dynamic and his speaking abilities, noticed they were coming in to hear him speak. They were just coming in to be receiving what was being said. But something happened in the church where there was a shakeup, and they started seeing a lot of these people leaving. And they saw the dynamic structure of the body coming together. Why? Because the people who were receiving only weren't there anymore. But the people who wanted Jesus and wanted to work for Jesus were getting knit closer together, and the power of God was able to reach out to the community, and they saw a dynamic growth in their church. And that's what we need in churches today. We need to see the power of God reaching beyond just coming in and receiving only. And so not just participants. And we're going to talk about the power of Christianity when the gospel is the center. Let's bow in prayer as we open this up. Father God, I thank you that your words talk to us and challenge us and are never ending in life and abundance and the joy of receiving that into our hearts and allowing you to work, and not just receiving, but just as I said, then to go out and work out with others the same glories that you've given us. Lord, give us supernatural abilities. Give us supernatural faith. We want to go out and make a difference for Jesus Christ. And so let us receive what today has for us in these scriptures. In Philippians chapter 1, we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. All right, Philippians 1 there. Hope you get your Bibles. We are a Bible-believing church. We like to open up the Word, follow along, mark up your Bibles, circle words, underline words. And I want to see here as we're reading Philippians, this beautiful joy of the gospel. We're going to take this time, what we went from spiritual intimacy, that unity, and take it next to being working out in a spiritual foundation of love to give the joys of the gospel. The gospel is going to be what I want to say here, the bullseye of your life. Right there in your notes, make the gospel of Jesus the bullseye of your life. Verse 12, we're going to read some scriptures here. I'll read through it and we'll come back here and get these points, but I want to read scripture. 12 through 18, chapter 1 of Philippians, there we are. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. The gospel, make it the bullseye of your life. Paul here, he's imprisoned. Okay, he's sitting in shackles in a Roman prison in 62 AD or so. And that's not a place you'd want to be at that time in the world. This was a bad place to be. He was a Roman citizen, so they couldn't do a lot of the things other prisoners had done to them. They couldn't kill him. They couldn't just beat him on will. So he was chained to these men on 24/7 guard of him. He had around him people in cells of some sorts. They were pretty drab as can be. And then he also had, what we can understand, visitors coming to him. There was a lot Paul was influencing in this Roman prison. Some of us think, oh, he was just in a dungeon, put off to the side by himself. That was not so. This place he was at gave him access to people. And he didn't focus on my chains. He's not looking at, man, do you know where I'm at? Can't anyone get me out of here? He never once really says that I can find. Imagine anybody in prison not even asking to get freed. In fact, he said, I'm going to go to Rome in chains. He's not focusing on his trials. He's not focusing on his tribulation. His persecutions aren't looked at as negative. Everything, tell your neighbor, everything in Paul's life is filtered through the screen of sharing the gospel. That's why this isn't a problem for him. He doesn't care his circumstances. I have one thing I'm doing and one thing that God has asked me to do, and that is to share the gospel. And so if I'm going to sit here in chains, what is he going to do? He's going to share the gospel. And what happened to him as he shared the gospel? We read there very clearly. He furtherance of the gospel. He furthered the gospel. His chains were for the gospel. He was not there because of the gospel, but for the gospel. Anybody ever have a situation in your life, in your circumstances where, you know what, because of Jesus, this is why it's happening to me. I'm just dealing with this because I'm a Christian. Don't you? That's the wrong attitude. I find myself every once in a while, man, I think I might have spoken up too loud about Jesus. Now look what's happening to me. I have to repent of that attitude. No, it's for the gospel that the circumstance has happened, not because of the gospel. It's the joy of sharing. Loved ones, there is a lot of things in your life that will fail you in this world. I'm talking to both believers and unbelievers here. There's a lot that the world will fail you in. In success, it will never give you all that you want. And in lack, it will never give you all that you need. Write that down. In success, the world will never give you all that you want. And in lack, the world will never give you all that you need. This is perspective. This is understanding. So we as believers must resist the temptation to gauge our lives by circumstance. Oh, this is why it's going on, so I must change direction. No, I need to look at it through the filter of the gospel. How am I in my circumstance going to give the good news of Jesus Christ? And so instead of looking at things differently, what most people do, they perceive the negative events as something that comes in their lives to chase them away. And we need to look at the positive opportunities, the chains of life, not the chains of sin now. Remember, that's a different thing. The chains of life come upon you because you're not of this world. You're not of this world. You've been bought with a price. So what do you think the world's going to come and do to you when you bring light into the darkness? Some will come to you. Others will shudder against you. And it's time to interpret our lives, all of it, in terms of the gospel. And Paul did that. He did that here. Remember in Acts 9, chapter 16, when Jesus showed him all the things that he must suffer for his name's sake? That's what we talk about when we count the costs when we come to faith. You're going to suffer some things, and Paul did immensely, and he was able to share the gospel with new people. He's sitting in a place where the gospel had never gotten to, a Roman prison, and he was a continual learner. Are you all here continually learning in the Spirit of God? How can I make this event glorify God? How can I make this circumstance reach the lost? That's something God can use. And when your life purpose is the gospel, a big part of that question is now answered. What can happen? He allows those circumstances to do a bunch of things. You could write these three things. First of all, he uses those circumstances to teach you the gospel. Anybody here realize sometimes when you're in a situation, as much as you're trying to teach and share the gospel, you're learning? Man, that's hard to understand sometimes, but that's the perspective we need to look at. So we get taught the gospel ourselves. Also, we get revealed how the gospel changed me and needs to change me. We have to have an understanding that we're always in process. And so our circumstances can allow that. And then here's the last one. Understanding our circumstances through the gospel gives you the opportunity to demonstrate the power of the gospel before others. Anybody here not receiving power in their lives? Anybody here feeling defeated? Some of that is you're believing some of the lies of the devil. You got to get back on the strong foundation of Jesus Christ. And the power of the gospel is your continuing strength. So instead of complaints, here Paul is giving us the example of how to ask God for my circumstances for gospel advancement. How is this workplace that is so difficult and so strangling before me, how am I to share before these people? How is this situation in school with these people who really don't care about my faith and all they keep doing is shunning me away? How can I share with them the gospel? How about that family member who yells at you because of your faith? How do I love them with the gospel? And this is what Paul's teaching us. So what do we do here when we have the gospel, the focus of our lives? We share it. We live it. We get taught by it. It's a blessing that goes on and on. And so as we learn that, making it the gospel is a bullseye of our life. The next here is share the gospel with the ones that are in front of you. And that's what Paul was doing here. He was looking not only for the furtherance there in chapter 1, verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. What that means, it was a word that meant he was cutting paths. The Roman army would go into new cities and new places and they'd cut roads. They'd take that forest and the tree cutters would furtherance the Roman Empire. And so Paul was maybe in a prison, but he was blazing trails for Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Where are you at in your life right now? Are you blazing trails for Jesus Christ where you're at? In your home, in your community, in your workplace, in the place that he takes you to go and shop somewhere? Today in America, I believe we are living in what we call a post-Christian society. Real quick, what I mean by post-Christian. We were Christian for so long that it really doesn't matter anymore. We've forgotten what Christianity is about, and everybody's kind of like, yeah, that was for my parents, and I'm kind of done with that. We're after Christianity in our culture. And so what that means is you have now new opportunities of people, young ones, especially millennials, who have never set foot in a church, even here in the Bible Belt, even in Oklahoma, even in Shawnee, even in Tecumseh. Kids who have never set foot, now turning 20s and 30s. I know nothing. I heard about my grandma and something about Jesus, but I have no idea who he is. And we have opportunity. Don't assume because you live here that everyone's been affected or heard about the power of God in their lives. You'll be surprised how many have not. You don't have to go searching for people to share with the gospel. Paul was doing just that. He had this contact with these people in Rome, those people who were chained to him. Talk about a captive audience, huh? Who you might look at, man, I could be chained to these people, but he was preaching to them. He was talking to them about Jesus, the people listening in the cells next to him, the visitors who were coming through. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me show you what he did in my life. Let me tell you about how God loves you. And so he took the opportunity, and word spread about Paul's boldness, and it got back to these saints. And in verse 14 here, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are now much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know, when the leader gets struck, when the one who has the voice of reason goes and gets knocked down, or apparently gets knocked down, all the followers begin to be questioning, uh-oh, is this really for real? Just look at Jesus at the cross. He gets hung on a tree and all his followers except a few ladies and John and some Roman soldiers are hanging around. And that's what's going on with Paul. Paul comes into these Gentile cities sharing first with the Jew. They didn't listen. He went to the Greek. They opened up their lives and said, really? I want to know about this. God, teach me, teach me. He did. And the next thing they know, he's in a jail cell in Rome. Uh-oh, is this real? Is your God real? And he said, absolutely it is, and my chains are for the glory of God. Do you understand your chains in your life are for the glory of God? Not the chains of sin, but the chains that give you from the gospel. And so understanding the gospel can change your perspective and can give you the strength. We now need to share that with the audience that's around us. So Paul emboldens those around him. He emboldens the church back home. So when we see those around us being family and co-workers and people we think may know who Jesus is, they may not. And you need to share the love of God with them right where you're at. And it's not our goal just to look and fill seats and look some way. But it's to go out and make disciples. It's all about souls. You know, God gives us abundant opportunities. I just think we're sometimes too busy. We talked about it this morning, and distracted, and we walk right by him. Let us open our eyes this morning for this week alone. Take 1 week at a time, 1 day at a time. Lord, open my eyes. Let me focus on sharing the gospel. Let me make it the center point of my life. And I want to do this third thing that Paul teaches us in this scripture. I want to stick to the truths of the gospel. You don't have to pretty up the gospel. You don't have to make it pretty so the person kind of hears you and becomes your friend. All you need to do is love on them, share the truths of God's word, tell them how it's changed your life, and begin the relationship and watch God work. Who's up for that power in their life? Amen? That's going to bring disciples. That's going to bring believers. That's going to be bringing power to the body of Christ. And so as we look in here, this is a very interesting point of scripture. I mean, it's very unique in Paul's language. But look at 15 here. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Paul, are you going to get them? Paul, are you going to get the guards after them? Are you going to bring them into a Christian prison? They're hurting you, Paul. No, 17, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. He rejoices in these people who are selfish and hurting him. How refreshing. Remember, Paul's not about false teachers. There's a difference, because not 43 verses later in Philippians 3:2, he calls the false teachers dogs. He says, beware of the evil workers, the mutilation. He wasn't talking about the false prophets. That's a different set of people. These people, they weren't heretics. They were this group of Christians, maybe not Christians. God knows. I don't know their hearts, and neither probably does Paul in any way. But what it was a group of people that were proclaiming the good news and truth of Jesus Christ with the wrong motives. And he doesn't condemn them. He actually says, hey, the truths of the gospel are going forth. What I do find with these people probably are, just to maybe identify them a little bit, these were probably some very immature, worldly-focused people. Methods and motives were off, but not the message. the deeper work of God was not in them yet. They weren't mature. Some of us need to be there. We get all bold for Jesus Christ and we go out there and just want to share and don't really care about trampling over people's lives. That's pretty neat. Zealous Christian, new Christians are really cool people. But understanding that also they cause some problems. But he's not looking at this. The deeper work of God produces humility. It produces compassion. It produces a desire, get this, to see others succeed, not just yourself. It produces godliness. Instead, these people were exhibiting jealousy, envy, strife, insincerity, selfishness, very insecure people. They were trying to reach out some power trip in the gospel. But maybe Paul saw that their doctrine was in line, but just simply had compassion for them and was praying for them to be developed into godly leaders. And so he reaches out and says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached. And isn't that what we are learning about in Life Group? Wednesday, 7 o'clock, be here. It's a shameless plug. Life Group, Wednesday, 7 o'clock. All right, everybody, we're learning about mercy. We're learning about bearing one another where they're at. We're learning to pray for others, not to destroy them, but to build them up. And really, it's a fine line between condemnation and building somebody up. And we've got to be careful with what side of that line we're on. And I want that for our church. We don't want to overlook sin. That's not what I'm talking about. But I do want God to be able to work in each of us as he has to, because I can never be your Holy Spirit. I can never be God for you. I can say some things, speak some things in your life. We can challenge each other, but we cannot be the Holy Spirit in other people's lives. And so that's not easy when you talk about people, human beings. And so in verse 16, as Paul is saying, they're the former preach Christ from selfish ambitions, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. That makes it even the more harder. Not only are they having selfish ways, but they're actually adding affliction to me. Man, sometimes we got to just keep our mouths quiet and preach the good news of Christ. You know, sometimes when people see that from the outside, and they don't see us all fighting about little nonsense minors, they kind of look in and say, really, you're not just breaking apart because of some offense? We don't always have to do that. And so as we show people love by loving others, we have the understanding that God's love can triumph over all. So as we close here, as I want to maybe challenge us to say, the gospel being the center of our lives, who is it this week that you can maybe think of that you can share with the gospel? As we find that opportunity to be prayed over, to ask the Holy Spirit to come and lead us, our spiritual eyes become open. Has anyone here maybe practiced how to talk about the gospel? Share your story. Give the understanding of who God is, who you are. Sin. Don't be afraid to call sin sin. Hey, you know that thing you're doing in your life? It's really hurting you because it's against God. Don't be afraid to let people know that in a loving way. Your tone, the way you speak to people. Sometimes that guy sitting on the street corner yelling at everybody at the abortion clinic, you're going to hell, probably is not the best way to share the gospel. I get his message. I agree with his message. Maybe the love, those girls need love. They need to be pulled out of the choices they have. What about the people around your life? A lot of you pray for family members that need to be saved. Your words probably don't have much influence on them anymore. They've gotten to a point where I don't want to listen to you anymore. Pray that somebody else will then come and share the gospel. Can you be that part of the gospel work? See how I'm trying to get you all outside of yourself? This is what Paul was doing. Outside of myself, there's a whole other world of opportunity. And we break down those walls of what Satan thinks. Hey, just keep them here and that's fine. As long as you stay here, you're not going to do any damage for my kingdom. When we start breaking down those walls, you're going to see some damage to Satan's kingdom and some glorification of God's ways. Amen? All right, I'm going to close in prayer. And anybody who needs any prayer, please come on up and join us. We're going to have a little fellowship in the hall afterwards. And please join us and think purposefully this week. Who can I share the gospel with? Father God, I ask that the main thing be the main thing. Lord, I thank you for Paul's example that no matter what his circumstances were, he chose to work for you right where he was at. And you blessed it. Lord, you set the world on fire with these men. Lord, can I ask that you set this area on fire with this church and the churches around us, that we all begin to light a fresh with the Holy Spirit to share the good news. Let us not be comfortable with what's going on here, but wanting to know that the world's ending soon, that this days are short, and there's souls at stake. So put it in our hearts, Lord, a burning desire and a boldness of fearlessness in our hearts with love, always undergirded with love, to share the good news that changed our lives, and that is of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We give you the joy and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.